Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word we read, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, and reading again at verse 22. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? The Lord's Supper is not simply, it's not primarily a badge of profession or a means of making a profession or a means of becoming a member of the church. Membership in the Church of Christ is attested by baptism. There is a profession involved in coming to the Lord's table, and it's a very solemn profession. But the Lord's Supper is primarily a means of grace. It's intended for the nourishment of the Lord's people and for their growth in grace, and primarily by making Christ more real and precious to them, giving them, as one of the old Scottish ministers said, giving them a better grip of Christ. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, is to give believers a better grip of Christ, so that they'll be nourished in their souls and so that they will grow in grace. And because it's intended to make Christ more precious to his people, you can be quite sure that Satan will be very active in trying to prevent the Lord's people making use of this sacrament, or making a use of it that will be for their benefit. Some of them are kept from making use of it at all, and others are kept from making a profitable use of it. And very often Satan's hand is in these things. But also there are certain scriptures which often seem to be like a lion in the way of a poor believer that is seeking to come to the Lord's table. No doubt it's because these scriptures are perhaps misunderstood or misapplied, but there are scriptures which come before the minds of some meek and lowly ones who have thoughts of going to the Lord's table. And these scriptures seem to be a great barrier. They put a restraint, they put a constraint upon the person not to go to the Lord's table. Now, going to the Lord's table is a very solemn matter, and these scriptures are intended to make us realize how solemn a matter it is. And we must not try to make it easier for people by ignoring these scriptures. The purpose of them is to make us examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, to make us search into the reality of our religion. And we have as much need of that at the end of our days as we had at the beginning, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. Not let a man examine himself and let him stay away, but let a man examine himself until he's brought to such an end of himself and such a reliance upon Christ that he can come to the Lord's table in a profitable manner. Well, perhaps one of these scriptures is before us here. The Lord had been warning the disciples gradually that one of them was going to be very deeply involved in bringing about his death. You remember when Simon Peter spoke for them all and said, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go but unto thee? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? That was a shot across the bows of the disciples, and particularly of Judas. And then when he was washing the disciples' feet, he said, you are clean, but not all. And he meant by that that not every one of them had the washing, that he was referring to the washing of justification and the washing of regeneration. And then he comes to tell them in a very particular way, one of you will betray me. And it would be better for that man if he had never been born. And this is just before the Lord's Supper is instituted, just before the Lord's Supper is being observed. What an effect it had upon these men. And we want to try for a little time just now to consider the effect it had upon them, and to realize that the effect it had upon them is an effect which in its own way and place it should have upon us all, and that it's not a barrier to the observance of the Lord's Supper, but it is a way of preparing us for the Lord's Supper, to bring us into this sort of attitude which they had when they were exceeding sorrowful and they said, Lord, is it I? And the first thing, as the Lord would enable us, that we'd like to say a little about is their acceptance of the Lord's word and their readiness to apply it to themselves, because that's something that characterizes the Lord's people, those who should be at the Lord's table. They accept the word of God, even the hard things in it, and they're ready to take it to themselves, to apply it to themselves. Their readiness to accept the word of the Lord and to apply it to themselves. And then the second thing that we might try to consider as enabled is the multitude of thoughts that were fighting in their minds when they were exceeding sorrowful and they said, Lord, is it I? There was a multitude of thoughts coming to expression in their sorrow and in their question. And there may be a multitude of thoughts fighting in your own mind today as you contemplate sitting at the Lord's table. Be thankful if you're clear and if you're sure and if you're comfortable on a good foundation, but don't be surprised if there's a multitude of thoughts fighting in your heart. And then the third thing we might try to notice is the appeal that they made to the Lord. Lord, is it I? Yes, they inquired among themselves, but that didn't give them any satisfaction. And they were brought to make their appeal to the Lord himself. Their acceptance of the word of the Lord and their application of it to themselves, the multitude of thoughts that were fighting in their hearts, and the appeal which they made to the Lord. Well, first of all, we see that they accepted what the Lord said as true. And instead of applying it to other people, they took it to themselves. The Lord had said something very terrible. He had said something that shook them thoroughly. He had said, one of you 12, one of you who have been with me for the last 3 years, One of you with whom we took sweet counsel to God's house, one of you who ate along with me, one of you who cast out devils, one of you who preached the gospel, one of you who saw and heard so many wonderful things and did and said so many wonderful things, one of you shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is said of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Yes, he had said something very terrible and very alarming to them. But they accepted that it was true. If he said it, it must be true. However unexpected, however unpalatable, what the Lord has said must be true. It must be true that one of us shall betray him. And the Lord's people, they accept those truths which are so shattering in their implications. When they think about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and they read about unworthy partaking, they read about being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, they read about eating and drinking damnation, eating and drinking God's judgment, God's displeasure to themselves. And they don't doubt there's such a thing. They don't doubt that there are people who do that. They believe it. And it alarms them. And they take it to themselves. They don't look around and say, it must refer to that person. I always had a suspicion of him anyway. No, they take it to themselves. Lord, is it I? And it's quite amazing that Judas doesn't seem to have been suspected all these months and years that they were together. Even when he went out from this assembly to do the deed that he had planned to do, they thought that he had gone to buy something that they had need of. They didn't suspect him even then. But what they did was shine the light of the word upon themselves, take the word of the Lord to themselves. And that is what happens with the Lord's people. That's the effect that the word of God has on them, and at a communion time, that's the effect it has. Don't think that feeling like that is something that disqualifies you from the Lord's Supper. Feeling like that is something which indicates that the Lord and his word are a reality to you, that you believe the truth, although the truth is so hard, and although the truth is so searching. The real child of God wants to be subject to the truth of God, doesn't want to be deceived. And the child of God takes that word to himself. And if there's anyone in the company that he suspects, it's himself. Yes, they accepted the Lord's word and they applied it to themselves. That's a very straightforward point, and we don't need to labour it. But it is something that we should take note of at this serious moment when we are preparing for the Lord's Supper. Does what the Lord said really mean anything to us? And is it something that makes us inquire into our own standing and our own relationship to him? There was only one person who could actually betray the Lord as Judas did. It was a fact in the history of redemption that Judas was going to do what no one else could ever do, and that is to betray the Lord of glory. One of the innermost circle, one of the 12 betraying Christ. No one else can do what he did. But the same corruption, the same evil heart of unbelief is in us all. And the Word of God brings that before us. And instead of putting that away from us, we will seek grace to face up to the reality of it and the implications of it for ourselves. Now, what we would like to look at the second place is this multitude of thoughts that were fighting in their hearts when they were exceeding sorrowful, and they began, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Their reaction and their words indicated that they hated the thought of betraying their Lord. Now, in the language in which the New Testament was written, there are different ways of asking questions, and you can ask a question in a way that implies that you're expecting a positive answer, or you can ask a question in a way that implies that you're expecting a negative answer. And the way that the apostles asked the question, Lord, is it I, was expecting, looking for, hoping for a negative answer. We might say, it isn't me, is it? Surely it's not me. Surely I am not the one who is guilty of betraying the Lord. And when you think of it like that, it brings out the fact that the very thought of betraying Christ was repugnant to them. They loved him very much. The very thought of him going away was sorrowful to them. Far less the thought that they would be responsible for his going in that sense, that they would be responsible for betraying him and for bringing about his death. The thought of being the betrayer of Christ was a thought that they hated with all their hearts, because they loved him. Their love was weak, perhaps. Their love was misguided at times. At least they thought they could rest upon their love. Peter thought his love was strong enough to carry him through every kind of temptation. But although relying on their love was something wrong, the reality of their love is something that cannot be challenged. They loved the Lord. And Peter himself could say, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I've certainly given reason to question it. My love has failed to carry me through the temptation. But I love thee, and thou knowest that I love thee. And that's what made him, in his partial ignorance, so ready to say that he would never be offended. He would never contemplate denying his Lord. And all of them were saying the same with regard to betraying the Lord. He had such a place in their affection that to be separated from him was a cause of distress. And we believe that that is true with the Lord's people. Even with the feeblest of them, even with the least assured of them, there is that in their souls which is saying, I love thee. They show the love by the concern they have to have Christ as their portion, the concern they have to know something of fellowship with Christ, the concern they have to be conformed to his likeness, the concern they have to keep his commandments, to do his will, to glorify his name. All these things are saying what perhaps they cannot say with their mouth, Thou knowest that I love thee. And because they love him, they hate the thought of being and doing anything that would be contrary to his glory, or that would cause him to depart from them. That is one of the fundamental thoughts that's behind the sorrow they had and the question they asked. They were exceeding sorrowful, and they said, "Lord, is it I? Surely it's not me. Hopefully it's not me." They hated the thought. But at the same time, although they were so ignorant of themselves, they knew enough about themselves to realize that they had the capacity to do the thing that they hated. And that is something that is true of the Lord's people also. And they discover that when they start looking at themselves and examining themselves and thinking of professing the Lord's name and thinking of going to the Lord's table and partaking of this ordinance, what comes before them is the corruption of their own hearts, an evil heart of unbelief, so ready to depart from the living God, so capable of producing the most abominable, to them, sins. And you may be here today and that's what's troubling you. You're getting a look into your own heart and you're seeing that you're capable of doing what you hate to do. The Lord's people love the Lord. They love holiness. They love everything connected with his glory. And yet they find in themselves what will frustrate the glory of the Lord, what will go against his will. They find in themselves the very opposite of what they desire to be. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" They hate what they love, and they love what they hate. They're such a contradiction. And that is a great cause of trouble to the Lord's people often when they think of the Lord's table. And also, there was hope. There was the hope that although they realized what they were capable of, that the Lord would keep them from it and that they would not be the betrayers of the Lord of glory. They hate the thought because they love the Lord. And yet they find within them the capacity to do what they hate. And yet at the same time, they are hoping in the Lord that they will be kept from this evil. Their desire is to be faithful to him. Their desire is to glorify him. Their desire is for his presence and for the experience of his love. And is that not the case with the Lord's people when they're confronted by the word of God, which exposes their sinfulness? Their desire is to be kept from the accursed thing, to be kept from doing anything and saying anything and being anything that will detract from the glory of the Lord. And no doubt that itself has kept some of the Lord's people from the table because they're afraid that they would bring reproach upon the name of Christ, that they wouldn't be able to be faithful to him. But you see, what that feeling should do is not keep us from the path of duty, but make us cast ourselves upon the mercy and upon the strength of the Lord. In their expression of hope that it's not them, they are manifesting faith. They are manifesting confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, faith manifests itself in different ways. It's the one faith of God's elect, but when you look for it, you find it expressing itself in different ways. And sometimes all that faith may be doing is coming and confessing. If I'm left to myself, all I can do is sin and bring reproach upon the name of Christ. But I cast myself upon His mercy. I commit myself to Him to keep me from that accursed thing. So here are people that are about to sit around the Lord's table, and there are all these and many other thoughts battling away in their own hearts. And sometimes the Lord's Supper becomes the occasion of promoting this multitude of thoughts in the soul. But then a third thing that we notice is how they appealed to the Lord. They began to say, Lord, is it I? And they appealed to the Lord because they knew that the Lord alone could search them. The Lord alone could tell them the truth about themselves. They had a knowledge of the Lord that convinced them that He was omniscient, that He knew everything. He didn't need that anyone should testify what was in man, because He knew man. He knew what was in man. He knew who believed not. He knew who would betray Him. And they had many evidences of that in their own past experience of Him. And that is a truth that becomes a reality to the Lord's people, that there is nothing hidden from Him. That He searches the hearts and He tries the reins. He knows what goes on when the curtains are drawn and the light is put out, as it were. He knows what's going on in the secret of the heart. He knows what's behind the thoughts we have. Not just that He knows the thoughts we have, but He knows what's behind the thoughts we have. He knows our words before we utter them. He's entirely acquainted with all our ways. And that truth about the Lord is a truth that has become real in a measure to the Lord's people. And not only do they know that He can search them, and He alone can really search them, but they also appeal to Him because they believe that only His verdict on them matters. It doesn't really matter what other people think of them. I don't mean by that that we should be indifferent to the impression that we make upon people around us. The Lord's people have to live a life that will manifest something of the reality of grace to the world around. And we believe that that is one of the most influential aspects of the Christian witness in the world. You can talk to your heart's content to sinners about the gospel, and you can give them all the literature that you can find that you think will suit them, and we should talk and we should use literature, no doubt. But if the person who's doing the talking and the person who's giving the literature is living just like the world around, it's not going to make any impression on the world at all. But what does impress people who are living with a Christian is when that Christian lives a consistent Christian life and makes them realize there's some reality here, there's something in this religion that is not in my experience. And many people who have been brought into the church from outside, down through the generations, have come through seeing the reality of Christ and the reality of Christ's religion in the lives of those who are professing it. And the Apostle speaks in writing to the Corinthians about homes where perhaps one spouse was converted and the other was not, and the other was still a heathen. He says you have to live in such a way that although you're not able to speak the word to them, although they won't tolerate any talk, that they may be saved without the word when they behold the chaste conversation, when they behold the godly living of the person. So I'm not suggesting that we don't have to be concerned as to the impression that our lives make upon other people. But what we are trying to say is that whatever other people think about us is not going to comfort a soul that is conscious of having to deal with an omniscient God. We have to do with God. And we cannot rest upon the best testimony of our fellow men. And that is something we realize more and more. People may think we are godly. They may think we are believing. They may think we are consistent in our lives. But we know that the only real judge of the reality of these things is the Lord Himself. He that judgeth me is the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. We may make a good impression on our fellow men and go to a lost eternity. We may have every kind of testimonial. We may have passed through session after session, and we may have people thinking of us as exemplary Christians. But we have learned that we can go over all of that to a lost eternity, and that what matters is how we are in the sight of God, what testimony we have from Christ Himself. And that's the concern of those who are coming to the Lord's table. Yes, the session may frighten them, and we have been afraid of going to the session in the past, seeking to profess the name of Christ and go to His table, when you're confronted by venerable Christian people who have been on the way for long. The new child of God may unnecessarily feel difficulty in trying to tell such people of their experience, although they'll find that there's no one more sympathetic than those who have been long on the way and who have been learning more and more of their own corruption. But what I'm trying to say again is that what really tries a person is not the session that they have to appear before, but how do I appear in the sight of the Lord? Have I got a real religion? Have I got Christ as my portion? When He looks at me, does He see that I have the reality that I'm going to profess if I go to the Lord's table? Lord, is it I? Not Peter and John and James, do you think it's me? Perhaps they were saying that for a little time, because it does say that they inquired among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Who do you think it can be? But they got no satisfactory answer there. And they didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, who is it? Is it Peter, or is it Nathaniel, or is it James or John? But they went and they said, Lord, is it I? They went to the Lord. Peter was a spokesman so often, but Peter wasn't the one that they asked ultimately. Lord, is it I? They know He is omniscient, and it's only His testimony to them that really matters. It's what the Lord thinks of them. that matters to them. And I believe that's true of all who will come worthily to the Lord's table. Yes, they have their thoughts about speaking to others about their faith, but what they're most concerned about is, what does the Lord think of me? Am I really His? And then, you see, they ask Him. They want to be searched by Him. They want Him to tell them, Lord, is it I? Search me, O Lord. Try me. Show me whether or not I have the real thing, whether or not I am what I am professing to be. Examine me and do me prove. Try heart and reins, O God. So the child of God wants the Lord to search him. He has to examine himself. He has to search himself. He has to bring himself to the light of God's word. And we believe that, like these men, those who are the Lord's people will be bringing themselves to the word of the Lord, and they'll be looking at themselves in the mirror of that word, and they'll be endeavouring to find their own portrait there, as it were, to get an outline at least of themselves, a very faint outline perhaps, but to be able to discern something of themselves in the pages of the word, in the descriptions that are given there of the Lord's people. But you see, they don't want to be deceived, and therefore they want the Lord's blessing along with that. They want the Lord to search them and to try them, to examine them and to prove them. They want to be sure. They want to be sure beyond the shadow of a doubt. They may not get beyond the shadow of a doubt. Some of the Lord's people don't get beyond the shadow of a doubt. And the Lord's Supper is there to strengthen the weakest faith, the faith of the person who has doubts, but who wants to have them resolved, who wants to be sure. And all the Lord's people, they want to be sure. They're not all sure, but they all want to be sure. And they'll not rest until they are sure. Supposing they're going on like that to their dying day. And they want an assurance that comes from the Lord. And that's why they're appealing to the Lord. They're exceeding sorrowful. They say to Him, each one of them, Lord, is it I? It's only the Lord's people who will be really serious in this matter. Just imagine Judas. After all he had done, he had come back from making a contract with the enemies of Christ. He was sitting there and he was listening to what was said about the betrayer and about his awful destiny. And he said, Lord, is it I? He said. They all said, Lord, is it I? And after a while, he said it too. You see, that was the whole character of Judas. He was just trying to be like the others, saying what they said and doing what they did, keeping up the camouflage, and yet intent upon betraying the Lord of glory. What a hypocrite. He didn't think he was a hypocrite. The Lord's people may think that they're hypocrites, but it's the Lord's people that'll take the word seriously, that'll take it into their own hearts and minds, that'll be concerned about the matter. But what I want to say about this appeal to the Lord, finally, really, is that it just shows the direction in which the experiences of the Lord's people take them. the sorrowful experiences, the experiences of self-examination, the experiences of self-discovery, the discovery of the evil that's in their hearts, the hatred they have for sin, the love they have for Christ, the fear they have of their own corruption, the capability they feel they have of sinning against the Lord in the most extreme manner, the hopes that they entertain regarding the reality of the religion, the effect of all these things in the experience of a living soul is to drive that soul back upon Christ. They said, every one of them, to him, "Lord, is it I?" They were driven to Christ. He is their last resort. He is their hope. He is their refuge. He is their strength. And that's what's true of the Lord's people here today. Whatever thoughts are fighting in their souls, whatever anxieties they have, whatever fears they have, whatever concerns they have about going to the Lord's table, supposing they've been going for decades, supposing they've only been once before, supposing they've never been before, and it's in their mind that they should be there, all the thoughts that they have are to drive them back to Christ, to make Christ their resort. And that's the great preparation for the Lord's table. That's the great answer to all the fears and anxieties that are in the hearts of the Lord's people. To make much of Christ, to resort to Christ, to find our refuge and our strength in Christ, that he would be all our salvation and all our desire. And that's the ultimate mark of the Lord's people. What they think of Christ, the place that Christ has in their hope for eternity, the place that Christ has in their daily lives, that they cannot do without him, that their troubles drive them back upon him. Yes, when the Lord asked them what they were going to do, "Are you also going to go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I don't know if that's what Peter meant or not. We wouldn't like to impute things to him that weren't the case, but you get the impression by what he says that he's more or less saying Christ was their last resort. There was nowhere else they could go. All their hopes were bound up with him. And how thankful you and I should be that although we only come to Christ as our last resort, yet Christ doesn't turn us away. There are many sinners, and they only came to Christ as their last resort. They only came because there was nowhere else to go. There was nothing else they could do. They only came when they were at the end of their resources, when they were at their wits' end. And what a great mercy if that would be the case with ourselves here today, that we would be confronted by this solemn truth, this alarming truth, and that whatever effect it would have upon us, whatever commotion it would cause in our own hearts and minds, that it would make us appeal to the Lord, that would make us cry to him as the God of our salvation, make us put our case in his hands. After all, he is our advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's the use of an advocate but to make a case for us and to present our case before the great judge? And that's what they're doing here. They're putting their case in the Lord's hands. And that's what you and I have to do as we think of going to the Lord's table. and as we think even more pressingly of going to eternity. Because we do not know how soon we will be summoned to the great eternity. We're thinking about tomorrow morning, a communion Sabbath, a communion service. We're thinking about how much we need to be prepared for it. But let us remember, there's only a breath between us and the great eternity. And what we are needing is preparation for eternity. And how wonderful it is. That is the one preparation we need. What we need for coming to the Lord's table is what we need for going to eternity. We need Christ. We need Christ. That's what they felt. They needed him so much. How could they part with him? How could they do anything to get rid of him? He meant everything to them. And that's what carried them through their time of separation and difficulty. And that's what's taking the Lord's people to the Lord's table. Not that they feel strong in themselves. Not that they feel better than others. If you feel better than others, then stay in your seat and don't come to the Lord's table. But those who come to the Lord's table, they may be saying with the apostle, "Sinners, of whom I am chief." But they're coming because Christ is their salvation. They're coming because their hope and confidence is in him. And that's what gives them the strength to come. And that's what will give them the strength to stand in the day of judgment. Because they'll realize then, as they never realized before, just how firm a standing we have when all our hopes are grounded upon Christ. Well, let a man examine himself, and let his examination lead him. However tempestuous the way, let him lead him to Christ. And let those who are led to Christ by the word and spirit of the Lord and by the Lord's dealings with them, let them acknowledge that openly by coming to the Lord's table. What you're saying when you come is, Christ is everything to me. I don't think about him as I should. I don't trust him as I should. I don't love him as I should. But he is all my salvation. He has made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Take Christ away from me and I have nothing. And if you can say that, then your place is at the Lord's table. And to be able to say that is the best preparation for coming. And as we think of preparing for the Sabbath day, let it be our concern, not so much to be focusing upon ourselves as to be focusing upon the Savior, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If you're looking at your faith, you'll not get very far. But if you're looking at the author and finisher of your faith, that'll carry you through every testing experience. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, be merciful to us and be specially near to thy people to keep Satan from them, to keep their own minds from working against the truth. Grant, O Lord, that thy truth would operate in the souls of thy people to encourage them to be making much of Christ and to be committing themselves wholly to him. And grant that thou wilt be merciful to such as are yet strangers to him. For we believe that even amongst those who are diligent and attentive upon the means of grace, There are those who are yet strangers to themselves and strangers to Christ. We pray that it may please thee to awaken such and to cause them to flee for refuge to the Saviour, a Saviour who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to thee through him, and a Saviour who never said to anyone, "Seek ye me in vain." Pardon our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We may now conclude by singing to God's praise from Psalm 139, the closing verses of the psalm. Psalm 139, at verse 21. Do not I hate all those, O Lord, that hatred bear to thee? But those that up against thee rise, can I but grieved be? With perfect hatred them I hate, my foes I them do hold. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts unfold. And see if any wicked way there be at all in me, and in thine everlasting way to me a leader be. Psalm 139, at verse 21. Do not I hate all those, O Lord, that hatred bear to thee. Lord.